About a month ago, Brother Herb and my dad and I met in New Albany for breakfast at a restaurant there, and had a good visit, and the meeting went long, and so I had another appointment, so I left before they did. And Brother Herb called me a few hours later and said, "Brother Isaac, did you realize that you forgot to pay your bill before you left?" And I was really embarrassed. And he took care of that bill for me. So I've got a $10 bill in my wallet back there that I brought to pay him back. But he's faster than me, and so he got me back instead by surprising me by preaching right now. I had no idea he'd be preaching right now. Wiley Fox. I really want to say, though, at the beginning of this message, that as a young minister, I'm learning, and I'm learning from faithful, godly men. And it has been they're a wonderful thing that you can learn from faithful, godly men. You can learn good theology. You can learn biblical instruction. But the crown chief thing that we need to learn is as Paul told Timothy, to take heed to yourselves, character. And I've had the opportunity over the last few years to interact with your pastor in sometimes difficult situations, sticky situations. And I have been amazed by your pastor's number one concern, that God's name be glorified and his people be blessed. And you have a man who is without guile, in my opinion. And without guile, that you're perfect. What it means is that you have no intention of looking out for your own. A meek man. And I praise the Lord, Brother Herb. I didn't mean to say that, but I do praise the Lord for you and for what I am learning from you in many ways, but in that way chiefly. Now, I want to talk to you. I appreciate the message that we just heard so very much, because it was God exalting, Christ exalting, God honoring. It gave us a high view of God as we see God through Christ being fully sufficient and fully efficient in removing the sin debt from those who were considered and actually ungodly. What an amazing thought that just as every single descendant of Adam has tasted the effects of his sin, so all those who are in Christ shall fully taste the effects of his righteousness. And we are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. That exalts God. And that's the exact view that we need to have of God every day. Somebody described recently that life is lived on a seesaw. It's a pretty good description. And you know how a seesaw works, right? One person is on the top, and the one on the other side of the board is on the bottom. And we get ourselves in a bad shape when we live our lives on top of the seesaw. In fact, it's not a perfect analogy, because the truth of it is that when God is exalted in our view, and we are low in our own esteem, the reality is that we rise as well. He that humbles himself shall be exalted in due time. So I want to try to continue to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ this morning with just one thought about God and about how that God works and interacts with his people. And I want to talk about this in the light, with the thought of a very common human condition that even God's people struggle with and endure. Well, we can call that condition dejection, being disconsolate. We can call it depression. But whatever word you want to put with that idea, God's people often go there. And there are multiple reasons why we find ourselves in a dejected state. But one chief reason that we do that we are found there, is because of guilt over our sins, practical guilt over sin. Let me read to you from Psalm 32 just to kind of describe this state. And I think you can identify with it. Now, this is not only depression, dejection does not only come about because of unresolved sin, unconfessed sin, guilt over sin. There are other reasons as well, but as we heard Brother David just say, if God would spare not His own Son, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? But listen to David's description here in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen? Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? David goes on to describe later how that when he confessed his sin, that he confessed his transgression to the Lord, and he felt the Lord's forgiveness of his iniquity. Listen to what he says here in verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then in verse 5 it says, then I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So the question I have is, why didn't verse 5 occur much earlier? In our practical experience, you've been there, right? You've been in verse 3 and verse 4. I kept silence. And when I did that, my bones, it was as if they were disintegrating before my very eyes. My bones waxed old. Even physically, he says, I just feel burdened and sick and unkempt and exhausted. My bones waxed old. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. I've gone from being full of tears to now I'm just dry, lifeless, empty, numb. And then in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David goes on to say that I found that God was a hiding place, that He would instruct me and teach me in the path that I should go. He will guide me with His eye. He then says, so don't be as the horse, don't be as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Look how the psalmist changes tone after he acknowledges his sin unto the Lord and confesses these transgressions and experiences the forgiveness that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 describes. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's multiple reasons why this verse 3 and 4 occur, why we don't just jump quickly to verse 5 and acknowledge our sins before the Lord and seek forgiveness and have that restoration of our souls and of our spirits. There's many reasons why. Sometimes we just continue with our rebellion. Sometimes we're stubborn and obstinate, like the horse and the mule have to be pulled by the bridle. But I think there's another reason as well that I want to explore with you for a few minutes this morning. And that reason is this. It's because we miss a critical understanding of the nature and the character of God. We don't understand, we don't bring to mind why and how God acts toward us. So I want to explore this by using 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Our view of God is oftentimes skewed. Our understanding of why God does what He does is oftentimes skewed. we would all agree with Brother Powell's message this morning, that from the from first to last, salvation is of the Lord, that He does it for His own purpose, and for His own reasons, and His own will, that it's not something in us. And yet we get into life, and we fall into sin, or we fall into discouragement, or we have the things around us go what seemingly against us. We forget something about God. So in 1 Samuel 12, let me just kind of paint the story here for you. Samuel meets with the people of Israel at a very important time in this nation's history. It is just after Saul has been anointed to be the king. And the reason that Saul was anointed to be the king was because the people of Israel had rejected God as the king. So in this chapter, Samuel meets with the people after Saul has been anointed, and he just recounts for them God's goodness to them through their history, and how that even with God's goodness to them, they continued to forget the Lord their God. And so God in judgment would turn them over to a very difficult place, and then God in faithfulness would send judges. He described the judges who would come and right the wrongs and put them back on a good path. So Samuel's encouraging the people to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and to not rebel against the commandments of the Lord. And then Samuel does something that is just stunning before their eyes. It was the time of the wheat harvest. So they had been spending the season before that preparing the crops, tending the crops, waiting for the harvest to come to its fruition, that they may be able to go and gather the wheat and the grains that they would need to sustain them for another season. You can imagine this, right? You've been toiling all summer long. You've been working the crops. You've been praying that rain would come when you need rain, and you would work getting the weeds out and chasing the pests away and just praying that the crops would come forth to a good place. And then now it's the harvest time, the time to gather in. And Samuel reminding the people of their forgetfulness of God and the rebellion against God, he says, listen, I'm going to do one more big thing. And he called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain for the purpose that they would see that their wickedness was so great, which they had done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. So Samuel calls to the Lord, and God sends forth this thunder and rain, and you can just imagine the devastation they experience and they feel as they see their crops wasting away in this wet field that has been desecrated with this storm. You can imagine the people's thoughts now. Look at all of our history. All this faithfulness of God to us throughout the generations. All this goodness of God. All these times when God would remind us and in His kindness and His mercy would send a judge and He would bring us back to a right way of thinking and a right manner of living, and yet we have forgotten the Lord again and really have committed the highest of treasons in rejecting God as king and selecting our own king. There's no way to really go back and undo this. God was rejected as king here, and then of course Christ was rejected as king several generations later. And Samuel says to them in verse 20, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Now, those are strange words to hear, aren't they? God has just finished showing, you've committed the highest of treasons and showing his displeasure and his power to be punitive against this treason by destroying their crops right in front of their eyes. And then Samuel says, fear not, but come back to God. Run back to him. Seek him. That's not very convincing. It's the same words that David does in Psalm 32. I didn't confess my sin. But why? Why should there be hope for the disconsolate? Why should there be hope for the depressed? Why should there be hope for the dejected? Let me try to explain it this way. This may not be a good analogy, but I'm going to use it. Every now and then, and it happens more often today, it's a really good thing. The innocent who have been charged and convicted as guilty sometimes are cleared of their charges and released from prison. It's a wonderful thing. Somebody who has been falsely convicted of a horrific crime, I rejoice every time I hear about somebody who is falsely convicted of a horrific crime, maybe has been sentenced to the death penalty, they are proven innocent and are released, even if it's 25 years later, praise God that they were able to go free. Now, I also cry and weep over those who are freed or allowed to go free on charges they should be convicted of. But what does it take? What does it require for somebody who has been convicted of a crime they are innocent of, what does it require for them to go free? It requires two things. Number one, it usually requires somebody to take their cause, right? They're powerless usually. They've exhausted all their money in the initial trial. Oftentimes their friends visit for a while and they begin to forget them. Even their children may grow up and forget about them. If you've been sitting in prison for a long, long time, your money has gone to hire lawyers. Your friends have left and gone away. What is there that is left? You need somebody to take an interest in you and to take your cause. There's something else you need. You must have some critical factor that will not just bear light on the case, but you need some critical factor that will trump all of the other evidence that was brought up in the original trial. And that's why things like DNA evidence are used today, because this says unequivocally, without any argument, this person was not there at the scene of the crime. This person did not commit the crime. It's not their blood, or it's not their clothing, or it's not part of them. They are innocent of the crime. So, two things. Somebody to take your cause and some critical factor that will trump all other things. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it's exactly what God does here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. He does both of the two things. You've committed treason. You've turned against God. You've been rebellious. You've been obstinate. You've been stubborn. You don't deserve God's blessings. You don't deserve God's mercies. You don't deserve God's kindness. You don't deserve God's face to be shined upon you in light and in hope and peace. But, listen to verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people. There's the first piece. Somebody to take your cause. Jehovah, the Lord. We've heard this morning in a wonderful way how God has taken our cause in Jesus Christ. The Lord will not forsake His people, but why? And I would submit to you that this is the reason that we often don't come running back to God. This is the reason we often stay in a low state. This is the reason that the gap between verse 1 of Psalm 32 and verse 5 is so long and so burdensome and so tiring, because we don't understand why God does what He does. For the Lord will not forsake His people. Why? For His great name's sake. You see, ultimately, it's not about you. It's not about your goodness. It's not about your worthiness. It's not about you cleaning up to where that God would then be pleased to come and make His dwelling with you. That's not why He does it. The Lord will not forsake His people. Why? For His great name's sake. There is something powerful. This namesake really is not just the word or a name, although His name defines why He does what He does. This is really about His reputation, about His fame, about His glory, for His namesake, for His reputation's sake, for His glory's sake. For His fame's sake, God will not forsake His people. There is nothing that drives God, that moves God, like magnifying and exalting His own name. And so the best of news for sinners, the best of news for God's people is this, that the reason that God will not forsake you is that He has staked His name to His people. His reputation, His fame, His glory is wholly held in what He does on behalf of His people. Look at a couple of scriptures. This is the impetus that moves God in all that He does. 1 John 2:12. It says it very clearly in 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because sins are forgiven you. Why? For His name's sake. Why are your sins forgiven you? What moved God to forgive your sins? What moved God to give Christ? What moved Christ to not shrink from the weight of the cross? For His great name's sake, your sins are forgiven you. I would submit to you that there is no real freedom. There's no real freedom for a child of God until he comes to understand why God does what He does. There's no real belief, because it's too good to believe, it's too fantastical to believe that God would forgive me knowing who I am until I understand that it's not about me that God did it in the first place. It's for His great name's sake. Look at another one. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill, or fill up, He's going to do this, God's going to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lot to unpack the verses. Let me just try to point to one thing. Listen to what it says. God is going to fill up, God is going to fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness. And God is going to fulfill, or He's going to continue, He's going to see through to the end the work of faith with power. That reminds you of the passage in Peter, who are kept by the power of God through faith. God is going to continue in you, listen to this, the work of faith with power. You know what that's saying? That is saying this, your battle is God's battle. I need to hear that today. Your battle is not just your battle. Your battle with sin. Your battle with discouragement. Your battle with not viewing life just from this plane of only seeing the things that are going on around me. Many of them very troubling. To continue to keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ and have a consolation in Christ and a hope in Jesus Christ, the work of faith with power, He's going to fill it up. Why? Because you're so faithful? No. For that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. He's doing this for His fame's sake, for His name's sake, for His reputation's sake, for His glory's sake. That you might be able to look back on life at the end of life and say, listen, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have come because He bore me through. So as the song says, be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. He's going to fulfill the work of faith with power. Why? For His name's sake. We won't continue to chase these scriptures for time's sake. But I would encourage you to go read Isaiah 48, where He's talking to a stubborn people, the obstinate people, saying, come and return back to the Lord. And He says, listen, I'm going to refine you as silver. And I'm going to, let me turn there very, very quickly, Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 9, for my name's sake I will defer mine anger. For my praise I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Listen to that. I'm going to bring you through the furnace of affliction. I'm going to refine you, but I'm not going to cast you off. I'm going to defer my anger. Why? Because I don't want my name to be polluted. And I have staked my name to you. Friends, when we're called by God's name, we're chosen in Christ. God was staking His fame upon His work of grace and seeing it through in us. His fame is at stake, so He will endure with us. He will preserve us. Psalm 23, He restores my soul. Why? He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Psalm 106, why? So His mighty power might be known. So let's close this way. Friends, this critical factor trumps everything else. It does. It's just like the DNA evidence. In one sense, that analogy doesn't work. Because the person in jail that needs to go free is actually innocent. And practically speaking, guess what? You and I aren't. We're guilty. That's why we feel weighed down, right? We're guilty. But in another sense, the analogy works perfectly. Because we just heard what Brother Piles preached, that we are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. So legally, we stand before God with no condemnation. And we need to grab a hold of that critical factor in our minds, that He will not forsake me. He will not stop loving me. He will not stop forgiving me. He will not stop being kind to me. He will not throw me on the trash heap. He will see me through. Why? For His name's sake. So let me encourage you to do this. Let me encourage you to use this in your own heart, in your own mind, as an impetus for hopeful prayer, for repenting prayers. Wherever you are today, you need to repent, then use this factor with God. Take these words to God. in Jeremiah chapter 14 and in Psalm 25, they would say it this way. They would say, listen, God, the evidence is against us. Our iniquities are great. They all speak against us. But for thy name's sake, pardon our iniquities. For thy name's sake, turn your wrath away from us. For thy name's sake, God, bring me out of this consolation. For thy name's sake, turn your face back toward me. For thy name's sake, God, restore my soul. This is the greatest encouragement to hopeful prayer. And then one more thought. God loves to magnify His name. When I love to magnify God's name, that's where I find the power to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Think of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, before He went to the cross in John 12, Jesus is experiencing the reality as a human of the weight that He will bear upon the cross. And He said there in John 12, my soul is greatly troubled. We cannot begin to fathom the weight that Christ bore on the cross. We cannot fathom the weight of bearing the wrath of God at one time and one place for sins that eternity will not require the punitive punishment that they deserve. All born one place on the cross by Christ. He said, my soul is greatly troubled. Then He said this, but what should I say? Shall I leave this hour? But for this hour I was called. And then He says this, Father, glorify thy name. You know what He did next? He went to the cross. He was moved to bear the greatest burden ever. Because He was moved. He was motivated. His highest thrill, His highest goal was to magnify the name of His Father. And I'll tell you, it'll be the same for you and me as well. When we love to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, when that becomes our greatest love, our greatest ambition, I tell you, friends, we'll find the power to serve Him in a way that's not free of sin, but that battles sin successfully. May God bless us to grab a hold of the truth that the Lord will not forsake His name and forsake His people for His great name's sake. May God richly bless you.